Praise the Lord for that. We have the privilege of having Pastor Seatman preaching tonight. Looking forward to what the Lord has laid on his heart for us tonight. Brother Machka.
Praise the Lord. Let's go to your Bible tonight to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. When he said we have the privilege, I thought someone else was preaching tonight. Mark chapter. The question, and then really spend the rest of tonight's message in John chapter number 9. But here in Mark chapter number 8, it's verse number 27. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? If you can imagine Christ, you know, is there journeying from town to town, walking around on these roads, not covered in snow, praise the Lord, but not nice roads like ours, paths. Sometimes the Romans had built some nice roads. I'm not an expert on this one per se, how nice it was, but walking through the countryside, talking, maybe there's a long period of silence, and they just, you know, they're around each other a lot. Sometimes there's nothing to say. Does anyone ever ride in the car with someone who's got nothing to say the whole way? If you've ridden with my father, it's kind of similar to that. It's just, he'd sit there the whole two-hour, three-hour ride. I'm not saying anything. We're just driving together. We once picked him up in Texas, and he rode down from the Texas border with us into Mexico, Zacatecas, which is about a 7.5-8 hour trip. And he was co-piloting with me in the passenger seat. Normally, my wife's there, and she'll conversate some before she passes out. She's usually pretty good. I noticed riding with. Oh, I will turn it on. But my dad could be listening, so maybe I should keep it off right now.
I guess I'll turn it on. Thank you. So I realized at about a quarter of the way through the journey, if I don't ask him something continually, I ask and there's the answer and then silence again. And these are conversation starters that never started a conversation. And you run out of them quickly. But anyway, Jesus, he asks his disciples a question as they journey. By the way, he asks his disciples saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? That's still a very pertinent question to today. What do men say about Jesus Christ? And as we go to John chapter 9, I want you to think about that question because we see what some of the men said. We're not done here, Mark. Don't get hasty. There's another question. The disciples answer this, and they answer John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And that's an answer that we'll see in John chapter 9 as well. And he saith unto them, but whom do ye say that I am? And that is another pertinent question for us tonight. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And you might, you know the doctrines of the Bible. Hopefully, if you're here tonight, you're a Christian. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the only redemption recompense for our sins, and you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. And I trust that if you're here tonight, you have believed that. If not, would be happy to tell you all about it tonight. Amen? And tonight can be the night that you make that decision for salvation. But think about that question in a slightly different way. When you're asked, or situations presented to you, when it's time to stand up for Jesus Christ, how do you respond? Peter is going to be challenged about this a little bit later during the trial of Jesus Christ. And he has an opportunity to say who he thinks Jesus is and who he is in relation to Christ. And, well, let's see the answer here. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 29, and Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. That was his answer then. The day of the trial, when he had another opportunity to stand up for Christ, that is not the answer that he gave. In fact, he denies Christ. We know this three times when he had an opportunity to stand for him. Let's pray as we turn over to John chapter 9. You can turn there now. I shouldn't say do the two things at once, people. Do I turn or do I pray? Let's go all to John chapter 9. When the pages stop turning, we'll pray. I want you to keep those two questions in mind as we read through. We're going to read and go through the whole chapter of John chapter 9 tonight. There's a snowstorm. There's nothing going on. You're good. It wasn't too snowy today. I went outside, I opened the kitchen door, that was a mistake. And the teens were working, I think paint went flying everywhere, I don't know what happened, I just saw papers going everywhere when I got in. I spent probably a good hour on my hair this morning. All got ruined. Brother Sutliff, you know what I'm talking about. Just destroyed. Amen. But praise the Lord, we're here in the house of God. The heat is working. It's nice and warm. We have the Word of God in our laps and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ all around us. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that we are secure in your hand. Thank you for that free gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sins that you have given to me and to so many millions around the world. I ask you tonight, Father, to go before me here in this message to communicate through the power of your Holy Spirit and touch hearts. Lord, to use your word in a mighty way that it would shape people's hearts and minds, that they would not be stirred by illustrations and stories, but be stirred by your Holy Spirit, and that your word could make a difference in lives tonight. I pray that you would be honored and glorified, and that the name of your Son Jesus would be proclaimed. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. As we go to John chapter number 9, this whole chapter is a single story, kind of broken up into three parts. The beginning part of it is the miracle that Jesus does. The middle part is kind of the response to the miracle. And the last part, Jesus revisits and kind of closes up the story. So we're going to read through it verse by verse and just go through the chapter tonight and see what God has for us. I told you I want you to think about that question of whom do ye say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is when asked? Because this blind man is going to be asked many times about Jesus. And others are going to be asked about Jesus. And people make many decisions and many comments about who Christ is in John chapter 9. And I want us to think about that. As we get into the first part, though, as Jesus passed by, verse number 1, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Oh, there's a situation going on here. We have a man blind from birth, a man who has never known sight, right? A man who never seen colors, never seen his parents, never seen anything like that. A man in a very sad situation. If you met someone who was blind from birth, hopefully you feel a little pity for them. Not pity as in, like, you're helpless, but pity as in empathy. I feel for that to miss out on this part of life. Not that that person is lesser in any way, but they've missed out on some of the beauty and the things that God has given us in this world. And the disciples, when they see this man, what's their first thought? At least that God chose to record for us here. What was their thought? Who sinned? Someone's at fault for this. It's not a heart of compassion that we first see, or a plea, Jesus, here's a blind man, could you heal him? It's, look at that guy. What's wrong with him? Who messed up? Jesus responds in verse number 3. The disciples, of course, in verse number 2, they are commenting on the law, Exodus chapter 20. God mentions there in the Ten Commandments that he would visit the iniquity of his children on the third and fourth generation. It's repeated in Deuteronomy as well. There is some context for the disciples' question that this blindness could be a consequence of sin. That is something that is very real in the Scripture. But when Christ sees the man, he gives the answer. Jesus answered, verse number 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What a powerful statement, and something that we should think about. You may look at your life and the situations God has placed you in. Maybe it is the way you were created, something about you. I struggle with freckles. It's just something I've been cursed with. There's not a lot of prejudice against people with freckles. Brother Rice is like, what are you talking about? I've never heard of such a thing. It was a joke, all right? I don't suffer. I do have lots of them, but it hasn't caused me much pain and suffering in my life, all right? But you might be born a certain way. On a serious note, there's people who really have physical struggles. And they battle, and especially as they grow up, maybe through their teen years, about the way that they look, the weight they have, the complexion of their skin, how straight or crooked their teeth are. And there's racism in the country based on how people's skin is, their nationality, where they're from. There's people who are born with just severe handicaps that limit their life. And when God puts something in your life, you have an opportunity to look at it in different ways. Christ gives an answer. The disciples thought, whose fault is this? And how does Christ respond with? This isn't anyone's fault. God made this man exactly the way he is today so that he could be glorified by him. What a powerful thought and encouragement that should be to each and every one of us. When you look at your life or your body or the situation that you're in and you want to place blame or you don't understand it, or God, why did you do this to me? Why is my life this way? Why do I battle with this? And God says, it's for my honor and my glory. That is an opportunity for God to prove himself in your life. What a blessing. When we look at it that way. Or we could see it the way the disciples saw it. Judge. Tear down. Or looking at yourself, God messed up, I messed up, my parents messed up, this is not fair, this isn't right. Or you can look at the things that God has put in your life and say, God, I am yours. Work your will in me. And if it's through my infirmities, my tribulations, that all glory goes to you. Amen. And God can do great things with that. This man was created blind from birth for this day. This is his day. Now, later on in the story, we see his parents are called before the Pharisees. So we don't know his exact age, but for the purposes of the story, he's a man. He's defined as a man, so say around 30, maybe 40 years old. His parents are still there. They didn't have quite the life expectancy we have today, but they're both still there. They're both able to come and answer to the Sanhedrin for what's going on. So maybe 30, maybe 40 years, this man was blind. You could get a very hard and bitter heart after 30 years. Sometimes the situation that affects you and I, it doesn't take but a week, a month, and our heart grows cold and bitter against God. There are people that are no longer in the church today, many of them, because God put a situation in their life. He wanted to work for his glory. And they said, that's not fair. That's not right. I don't deserve this. I can't handle this. This man, 30 years, 30 years being a burden on his parents, 30 years looked down upon. I was listening to the testimony of a man from Zambia who was born blind. He's a blind pastor. And over there, I mean, I can picture Brother Ackerman's talking about it in his voice. But he was giving testimony. When you're born like that there, they think the evil spirits had something to do with it. And that you're just cursed and your family's cursed and there's something wrong with you and you're outcast. And then he turned to these, I joke, Power Faith Ministries, because that's like something we made up for skits years ago. But what is it called? Like prosperity preachers, word of faith ministries, I think is kind of what they call it. And that they said people come and pray. You're supposed to be able to heal them. And of course, that doesn't work. So then they think there's something super wrong with you, because even these men of God who come through can't heal you. And you know what it is, though? Now his life is a testimony of God. He is still blind. But he says, man, people respond different when they see someone with a disability like that, just honoring and lifting up God. It touches their heart in a way that others just can't seem to get through. And he's lifting up God for it. And this man, 30 years, will say, blind. Verse number 3, one more time, the second part of that. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There is a time frame on the work of God. There's a time frame. God has a starting point and he has an end point, just to his creation in general. We see that. We have a life of the ministry of Christ. This man, God had a moment planned for this man's life. God has something for you and I too. If we are walking in his will, if we are following him, there is a work he desires to do in your life. Young people, God wants to use your life. Don't say, I'm going to wait a little bit till I give it to him. I'm going to work some things out and then I'll come back and give my life to the Lord. Christ says he had a time frame on his ministry. There's a day time when the work is supposed to be done, and that time passes quickly. Christ also goes on to say, the harvest, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his field. There is harvest time. I forget the book now, where he says, the day is far spent, the night is at hand. That the time is running short. And God needs people who are willing to take what they were given in their life and use it for the honor and glory of God. Moses claimed, I can't go. Why couldn't Moses go to Pharaoh? I can't talk. What does God say? Who made man's mouth? I'm a blind man begging on the side of the road. Who made you blind? Does that mean God isn't going to use you? No, God is waiting with open arms, a call for people who are willing to take what he has given them and use it for his honor and glory. The truth is, to allow him to use it for his honor and his glory. As the story goes on, I like this, what Christ says in verse number 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Putting that phrase in the statement, in the context of this story where there's a blind man who's never seen light. And Christ says, as long as I'm in the world, there's no darkness. I am the light of the world. What a blessing for the day that Jesus Christ came by your way and came by my way. And he showed his light to us. Scripture tells us that this world is in darkness. It is blind. Frequently when we pray for my wife's father a lot. I pray that the blindness would be lifted from his eyes, that he could see with faith what the Scripture teaches. We pray for young people, that they would just kind of get some understanding and see that the standards put in their life are not their enemy. And as you get older and you look back, you might be thankful for that, but we pray to understand it now, get rid of some of that blindness. We pray for older people, that they wouldn't get comfortable or cold in their Christianity and their years of service, but they would still see the need that's around the world for the gospel. Amen. The devil loves using blindness to shut down what we do for Christ and what we can see and how far our vision goes. Christ says, no, if you're with me, I am the light of the world. Verse number 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. That's a humble way to do such a great miracle. It's almost a humiliating way for the man. Jesus says, I'm going to heal you. Well, he doesn't even say that. He just says, I'm the light of the world. He made some clay out of his spit, and he proceeds to put it on the man's eyes. I feel there's some people who will go to God, who will respond to God in his call in their life, in his work in their life, but only if it's done on their terms. I'm reminded of Naaman. It's Naaman, right? In the Old Testament? The leper, when he took one dip and he dippy-dippy-dipped. Brother Rice I don't think he's made the adults sing that one in a long time. Praise the Lord, amen. Your knees just can't handle it, those dippy-dippy dips. But what was Naaman's complaint? He was told to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times in the water, and instead he said, what's this filthy river? I've got better. He didn't even talk to the prophet. The prophet's servant came out and told him what to do. And he's expecting some grand moment with God, something spectacular, something the way I envisioned how God was going to shape and use my life and change everything and call me. And God's, in this case, he uses some spit and some dirt. But I think that's where a lot more of us actually live. Like, that's God working on our level. Like, I don't know what I would do with a grand vision and a light and a image of Jesus at the foot of my bed or being knocked blind at the side of the road by such a great light. But when Christ just says in that soft voice to follow him, to answer him, and you know, that's something special between me and God. So Jesus makes this clay. He puts it on the man's eyes. And he tells him in verse number 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. That's a pool in Jerusalem. I believe it's the lowest point in the city. They uncovered it. It's there today. You can still go see it. And it was Hezekiah. I don't know why I'm saying all this. Hezekiah built it. But anyway, it's a nice pool there. It was for when they were attacked. They had a water source in the city. And they think in those days it was used mostly for this purification rituals. It was a start of kind of like a journey from this low point in the city where you would purify yourself and then go up to the temple, which is at the pinnacle of the city. And so Jesus sends him to that pool to wash himself. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, I have read this story many times, and I probably forgot that I noticed or I never noticed, but he's not healed until after he washes. He comes from the pool seeing. I thought of myself in this situation. What would I do? If a man comes up to me, he rubs some, I'm imagining that cold, kind of muddy feeling on your skin that it's on your eyes, and he tells me to go wash. And I would think maybe one thought would be, well, this didn't work. The guy did his thing, and here I am still blind. And I'm wandering through the city blind again, going to wash myself in this pool. I wonder if he had been there before, trying to do some purification rituals. Maybe he had already washed himself in that pool before, but he had never met Jesus before. And that's what makes the difference in the story. But he had enough faith to go through the process that Jesus put him on and to continue faithfully. There are sometimes Christians who give up on the first step. Oh, I gave my life to the Lord. Oh, I said, God, I'm yours to use me. I made an attempt for God, and it crumbled. I tried something, and I didn't succeed. I envisioned this ministry going this certain way, and it just didn't work out. And God is looking for people who will follow through and continue faithfully. The man didn't stop after Jesus put the mud. He could have got halfway to the pool and said, why am I doing this? There's no hope. He goes, later on in the story, he gives testimony, this man, that this type of healing had never happened before. In the Old Testament, we don't see anyone who was blind made to see. This hadn't been done before. He doesn't have any old stories to rely on. Oh, I remember this happened to my cousin, you know, and I'm going to do the same thing he did. This is 100% faith, this trip that he makes down to the pool. But I love the end of the verse, and came seeing. I don't know what kind of hoopla he made, if he was screaming and shouting or dancing. I imagine it was quite the shock in his life. Imagine being able to see for the first time. I can't even imagine what that would be like. There's all the colors, everything around you, people's voices you might have heard. Now he's got faces that will go with it. What the world even looks like. Amazing. But at some point, people notice. Verse number 8, here's the middle portion of the story. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. They can't even decide. Is this the same guy? Is this, that sure looks like Bob. We'll say he's Bob, all right? That sure looks like him. But he was blind. Who is this guy running around? Maybe he's touching everything. Who knows? Maybe just looking like never seen a thing in his life before. You know, like tourists, when you get to a spot. I still do. Anytime you go to a city with the big buildings, you go. Yeah. And you just can't believe how tall they are. It's amazing. And he's just running around looking at everything. So somebody knows. Isn't that George Sutliff? That's what he responds, and they say, no, it can't be. I know George, he's a tough dude. He's out, I don't know, I'm just making up stuff, drinking all the time, causing ruckus in the street. No way that guy in the shirt and tie sitting on the front row is George. It's just someone who looks like him. And he says, no, it's me. I am the one that was blind and now I see. Amen? Jesus, and he doesn't even know his name yet. Some man made a difference in my life, and I can see, and people looked at him, and they are having arguments. That can't be him. No, it just looks like him. No, it is him. No, it just... And so finally, he has to say, it is me. And They go on to ask him there. Therefore, they said unto him, verse number 10, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. I noticed there that he doesn't identify Jesus in any way. He doesn't, just a man named Jesus. It's like he doesn't know anything about him yet. He just, like if you said, I met a man named Bob on the street yesterday, and you find out that he's some big celebrity or some successful businessman, but to you, he was just the Bob I ran into on the street the other day. And he identifies Jesus, but he doesn't really know anything about him. And they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. Remember, he left Jesus and made this journey to the pool while he was still blind. The miracle hadn't happened yet. And Jesus doesn't go with him to the pool. They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime blind. Here we enter the middle of the story when we get that interaction with the Pharisees. The consequences of the miracle. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Jews on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees, were not allowed to do work. And they considered the fact that Jesus made the clay work that day. The same way, anyone else remember another time where Jesus did something on the Sabbath they had a fit with? They told a man to carry his bed throughout the town. They didn't like that because he told them to work. It's almost like Jesus was making a point, and he was. He didn't have to do this by making clay. He didn't have to tell the man to carry his bed. But knowing full well what the Sabbath was and what the Pharisees thought it meant to them, he commanded them to do these things. He did the miracle this way. Almost like he's poking them a little bit. And he teaches them why. He instructs them that they have made the Sabbath into something much more than God intended it to be. But the picture here of Jesus changing lives on the Lord's day, it's still happening today, amen? Now, we don't have the same Sabbath day. We meet on the first day of the week on Sunday. But God changes lives on his day, on the Lord's day. And churches around the world today met. And the gospel was preached. And I would wager thousands came to Christ today. Around the world, because God is still meeting with people and changing lives on his day. Let that be an encouragement to us as we read missions letters from the Glissons and many others around the world. And that's only a small fraction of people who are out there in indigenous churches and fellow Christians who are preaching God's word. Before you get too gloomy and convinced that it's all over, there's no hope, the end is nigh, get your barrel on and your sign. God is still saving people around the world, amen? And let's keep faithfully preaching the gospel until he comes, all right? Until he decides it's done. We don't have to tell him when it's done. We keep praying and keep witnessing and keep going, amen, in the meantime. Because God still wants to save and change people's lives. And he says, and this happened on the Sabbath day, verse 15, that again the Pharisees also asked him. So first his neighbors and people that knew him asked him what happened. And now the Pharisees are asking him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Now the Pharisees are those who don't believe. They know who Jesus is. The man knows Jesus' name. And I'm sure he's told them, a man named Jesus met me. And of course, they immediately, they decide Jesus. They've already made this decision. They've already rejected him as a group. They've rejected Christ. So they have to destroy this man's testimony. As we move into the second part here, the thought kind of changes between God's work in your life to now, how does the lost world see God's work in your life? The man was healed, his personal work. God has changed his life. But now what does the world say about it? What do those who don't believe see when they look at it? And the Pharisees here have to tear down the miracle that Jesus had done. Because they can't accept Jesus doing a miracle. Have you ever witnessed to someone who just couldn't believe? Just there can't be supernatural things. There just can't. That can't have happened because you can't prove that. If you can't prove it, it didn't happen. If we can't explain it with science, no way it happened. Just stories. The Pharisees here have to begin to tear down what happened. They start here by tearing down the action when it was done. Verse number 16, therefore it said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. The first attack is Jesus. He can't be right, because look when he did it. It's a Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Others begin to be convinced. As one group says, no way Jesus can be the Messiah. He can't do these things because, look, it was on the Sabbath. It's a sin to do it on the Sabbath. If the man's a sinner, he can't be the Messiah. And another group says, how can he be the Messiah? A sinner, if he can do such great miracles. The two ideas are conflicting with each other. In theory, people can deny God on the theory of God. But when you start to share people with people that you know and they know you, your testimony, and of how God changed your life, and it's not just some theory about a God and stories in some book, it's no, how God changed my life, and they know you. It's much harder for them to look you in the face and say, God didn't do that. Because you're standing there saying, yes, God did, and here's what else he's done in my life. Christians, we need to stand up and answer for what God has done in our lives. You can deny things from a distance, but when it's right up close in your face, it's harder to do. And even the Pharisees began to admit, I can't explain all this. There's not a good answer. There's not an easy, I can't just say it's a Sabbath, he's a sinner, and oh, we're done. I can't prove God, therefore he doesn't exist. That's all I have to think about. Now, begin to see doubts and cracks in their stories with our testimony. Verse number 17. Then said they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that opened thine eyes? Now they're going to ask him, what do you think of Jesus? I think they're hoping for some backup. Like, hey, both sides are hoping for some support here in this division. What do you think? Brother Rice, if you need some marriage counseling, I can help you about stuff like that. But I'm picturing that discussion when your wife looks at you and your kid, and what do you think? And the division between your wife and your child, whose side do you pick? I don't have to answer, but I'm just, like, both sides here are looking at this guy, and this guy's in the middle. The group who says there's something going on here, and the other group says there's no way he's a sinner. What do you think? Both of these groups are going to tear him apart as soon as he answers the wrong way. But he gives an answer. He said, he is a prophet. That's what people were saying about Jesus, we read in Mark. That's what the woman at the well, when she met Jesus, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Safe answer. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. Now they can't tear apart Jesus anymore. They're not making any headway there. So now they're going to tear apart him. They're going to tear apart the man who was healed. That he had been, the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight. Now there's something wrong with this miracle. You weren't really blind, were you? There's no way, because the supernatural can't happen here, because he's a sinner. So this couldn't have happened. Therefore, there must be something else wrong in the story. Usually this stuff comes up around Resurrection Sunday, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the biggest proofs of Jesus Christ that is like archaeological and historically, there's a lot of proof for it. And you just can't accept that. There's got to be something else. Well, Jesus was just like in a comatose state. That's what happened. He couldn't have been dead, because people can't come back from the dead. So there's no way he was dead. He was comatose. Or the disciples were paid. They really stole his body. The whole story is just a lie. Like, he was taken off the cross earlier in secret. He never really died. There's all kinds of things people will come up to explain it away, not accepting that Christ just is God. They called his parents of him that had received sight. And they asked them, saying, we're in verse number 19, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? I think they were even attacking them. Hey, are you the ones who said he was blind? There's no way he was blind, because he could see. Remember, this hadn't been done before. Did you get a doctor's opinion on this? Was he checked out by some clinic? How do you know he was blind? Was he pulling the wool? Are you just sending him out to make money for you? Like, what's going on here? It can't be the solution that Jesus Christ changes lives. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." So they confirm what they know. These are the facts. "But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, for he shall speak for himself." You can see people are on the edge here. This isn't a friendly get-together. You ever walked into a meeting and you know immediately this is a hostile one? This people are not going to be on your side. As we answer the question, who is Christ? Who do you say that he is? You're not going to get asked that when everyone's all smiles and they honestly want to know. Many times when it's your moment to stand up for Christ, the people around you are going to be hostile to your beliefs. They don't believe what you believe. In fact, they might hate what you believe. And their only job that day is to tear you down so they can feel better about what they believe. Does that mean you shouldn't answer? No, not at all. The parents, we see why they're answering so cautiously. Verse number 22. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Being put out of the synagogue is to be, in a way, excommunicated in those days. No longer allowed to go and worship. And it was even greater than that. It had effect on your day-to-day life, probably in trade, in purchasing, and in business. You were kicked out of Jewish society if you were put out of the synagogue. In Luke chapter number 11, go with me to Luke. Hold your hand here. Luke chapter number 11. Let's look in verse number 23. When we're presented with an opportunity to stand for Christ, look at some of these words of warning that Christ gives. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth." Jesus is clearly pointing out there's two sides in what's going to happen. There's those who are with me and those who are against me. Those who stand with me, who work with me, and those, if you're not doing those things, there's no one idle on the sidelines. Look over with me as well to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Verse number 38, Mark 8, 38. It's in that same chapter where Christ asked the disciples the question, "Who do men say that I am, and whom say ye that I am? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, this will not... Denying Christ, or I should not say denying Christ, but not standing up for him, not speaking boldly, not being a witness, it's not going to take away your salvation. We are eternally saved when we get saved and we believe in him. But every person is going to have opportunities to stand for God or to reject God. And we see clearly how Christ feels about those who reject him, who won't stand with him, who deny him. The parents are presented with an opportunity. I don't think they knew enough to answer at this moment, but they're very timid. The blind man, if we go back to John chapter number 9, he's called back. Then again, they called the man that was blind, verse number 24, and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner." I see a little compromise in their words here. Like, oh, sure, God must have done this. No doubt. We're on your side. We believe God did it too. Just not Jesus. It just can't be Jesus that did it. Lift up God. Jesus is a sinner. So they tear apart Christ. They tear apart the man. They tear apart the miracle. That's why they called the family in to see if he was really a blind. There's no way he made him see. And now they're kind of trying to find this compromise. Anything to deny Jesus Christ. It can't be Christ. The world does not want to accept Christ. People who would never accept Christ, oh, they're more than happy to. Oh, that Islam, such a beautiful religion. Just peace and joy. Oh, the New Age, yes, I'm very spiritual. I like to meditate and be in communion with the spirits around. Any proof of the spirits around you? No. God, you can't prove to me there's a God. Well, there's no spirits either. Oh, no, it's just nice. And they'll accept anything else. Why is Christ so offensive? We're comparing Christianity today to Islamic countries today that still kill and torture people under their religious law. Oh, that's fine. You can't talk bad about them. It's just it's a different culture. It's a different life. You mentioned Christ. Oh, we can't talk about that here. This is work. No, don't talk about handout tracts in the mall. No. You can't talk about this here. No. Don't. Why is Christ so offensive? To me, that's proof of the reality of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is an unspoken conviction in the hearts of so many, because they are being called by God to a point of decision. And many want to remain blind. We see at the end of this passage, Jesus compares those who can see to those who are blind. But yes, we will get there. Let's go. Amen. Going back to John chapter number 9, if I had you turn anywhere else, I don't remember. In verse number 25, they say, verse 24, they tell him, praise God. You just can't praise this man. This man is a sinner. Romans chapter number 8. There's a neat verse here. Romans chapter number 8. When I just told you to go back to John. Romans 8 verse number 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin condemns sin in the flesh. Jesus was sent not as a sinner, in the likeness of a sinner. When the Jews saw Jesus, they said, this man must be a sinner. No, he wasn't. He came in likeness of a sinner, in that he came as a sinful flesh. There was a man there, but a perfect man. Every other man they had ever met was a sinner. And now there's one who's perfect, and they don't know what to do with it. That's not him. Praise God, but you can't praise him. The lengths they go to deny Jesus Christ. Verse number 23, the man answers. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. What a blessing, amen? I cannot explain all the mysteries of God, but I can tell you that he changed my life. I can tell you that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I can't tell you how it all happened, how I deserve it, what the temperature was like that day when Jesus died on the cross, but I believe it. And I can fully confident before you today to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And that before I was blind, and now I see. I was reading some of the commentary books we have in the kitchen from Brother Parrott that brought in. Those guys, Pastor and I just read a sentence. I'm like, those were some smart guys. Just, I can't talk that way. I don't have that biblical depth. They can run circles around me doctrinally and just with English and quality of speech and wisdom. I can't explain it all. But I know I was blind, and now I see. And I'm going to go forward in that confidence that the works of Christ speak mightily to his name. Hold your hand here. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. Christian, this should be our testimony. Don't be ashamed to say, I don't understand it all, but this I know, this I believe. You might be posed questions you can't answer. Things you are above your pay grade, you might say. If some biologist comes to me and starts talking to me about evolution and changes in cells, and I don't know. I mean, if I want to get to know this guy and we're going to go down this path, we can study and we can figure stuff out, but I don't know that. But let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. It's not a time to just say, I can't answer that. Is this man a sinner? How does this blind man know? He only knows his name. He doesn't have the answers they want. He's not qualified to answer that question. He says, I don't know about that, but let me tell you what I do know. John chapter 1, verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. I trust God has made an impact in your life. I trust God has changed you. That God has answered your prayers. That God has met some of your needs. That God has spoken to you out of his word. You might not be able to answer all the questions posed to you, but you can tell them, this is what I've seen. This is what God has done to me. This is how I've handled God. This is the light that I've seen. And point people to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 20. Acts 4, verse number 20. What do you say when people ask you who Jesus Christ is? Do we sit in silence? Do we say, I can't talk about that, I don't know? You might not be able to know everything, but you can tell them what you do know. Amen? Don't be scared. Don't be intimidated. Don't be shy to open up your mouth and stand for what you know to be true. And we can see as this little inquisition here goes on of this man that his boldness begins to grow. He grows tired of the games and the intimidation, and he begins to speak a little bit more forcefully for what Christ has done to him. In Acts chapter number 4, let's look at verse number 20. Verse 20, Acts 4:20. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. This is Peter and John being called and threatened. Don't speak any more about Jesus. Well, we can't help it. Because God has made a difference in my life. This man was not going to be quiet. And I trust, brethren, that we will not be quiet. If God has truly saved you, and you believe that 100%, how can you stay quiet? If you can give testimony, God has changed my life. And someone says to you, who's God? What did God ever do? Well, let me tell you. They may scorn it. They may mock it. Christians, we're never going to win in a mocking battle against the world. You're not going to win with sarcasm and who can come up with the wittiest comebacks. You're going to lose every time. That's not the battlefield we fight on. But you can just calmly, truthfully, passionately, and sincerely express what God has done for you and what the Word of God teaches. And then you know what you've done? You've put the light of the world in front of them. And they got to decide, am I going to stay blind, or am I going to respond to the gospel? Go back with me to John chapter 9 as we finish up the chapter. I know you're looking at what verse we're at. Say, finish up. Yeah, I know. We'll get there. Verse number 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They're repeating some of the same questions because they can't accept the answer. What you're saying is true, just can't be true. We're going to find some faults. We've got to find some flaws. We've got to find a way out because conviction is getting hold of their hearts. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? And then he throws a little barb their way. Will you also be his disciples? He begins some boldness, begins to stir up in him. And he begins to speak a little bit more clearly. Like, hey, I've told you everything I know. You guys seem awful interested in him. Is there something going on I need to know about? Like, you can see the conviction in their... This blind man could see the conviction in their hearts that was happening. Some of the people who hate Jesus the most and hate God the most and mock it the most and ridicule it the most and close their ears and don't want anything to hear about it are under the most conviction. They're the ones closest to that point of decision. And they can spew hate and bile and sarcasm, but it doesn't change the fact that they're standing in front of the light of the world and the truth is being presented to them. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." That was their comeback. They reviled him, though, and said, "Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciple." Remember, there is a consequence in this day for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This man is on the precipice of being cast out of his society. And at this point, you'll see a little bit longer, he's fine with that now. Because he's beginning to understand who Jesus really is to these people and what power he must have. And I'm sure he's hearing their little bickerings back and forth about this being the Christ and the Messiah. And he's coming to his own conclusions that this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. They respond that they're Moses' disciples. If we look at John chapter number 5, go with me back just a little bit to John chapter number 5. We do mix it in a little Bible study here tonight. John chapter number 5, verse number 46. This is what Jesus says. John 5, let's look at verse 45. "Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father, that there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust?" Jesus had already preached to them about being disciples of Moses. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Their defense is, "We believe Moses." And Jesus says, "Well, Moses preached all about me. So if you believe Moses, you believe in me." And the other time we see Moses mentioned is at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man is asking Abraham, "Would you send back the beggar, Lazarus, to be a witness?" And what does he say back to him? They have Moses and the prophets. They can hear them. Because Moses and the prophets speak of Jesus Christ already. So in their denial of being disciples of Jesus Christ, they're really denying the thing they're hanging on to. It reminded me of those who say God can't exist, and they really use science and evolution as their main point. I said, you're denying the God who created all of that. The thing you're denying is the very thing that proves God, because there's no way to prove all that without God. And if you deny God, you're denying the thing you say you believe in. And the thing you say you believe in points you directly to God. And God, it's just amazing that God is truly in all and through all. And that everything about this universe points to God. And people who deny him are denying their own heart. They're denying the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. They call that they are Moses' disciples. Verse 29, "We know that God spake unto Moses." You could hear the sarcasm and the spite in their voice. "As for this fellow," like they don't even want to say his name. "This fellow." Something similar we might connect to is Donald Trump. Where people just, they won't even say, I'm not saying Jesus and Donald Trump are alike, okay? Don't take it that way. Whew, you might actually hear that preached in some churches. This is not going to be one of them. I shouldn't even brought up the name. It's so divisive. But it's just that idea, like the previous president and administration and that, the orange, I mean, they'll say anything but the name because it's evil to speak it. They won't even say the name of Jesus. This fellow, we should not be ashamed to declare the name of Jesus Christ. Who do you say that he is? He is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is my Savior. That's who Jesus is. That's this fellow. We know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." Mark chapter number 6. We'll look at a few more verses. I hate to skip them. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 6. And he marveled. This is Jesus marveling. Now, in the story, it's the blind man marvels. They marvel here because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. One of the things that made Jesus marvel was the lack of faith in their hearts. When it is so clearly presented to them, when it's put right in front of them, and the proof is right there. In this story, we have Jesus. We have the man who was blind from birth, that his parents say, yes, he was blind from birth. His neighbors say, yes, he was blind from birth. They say to the man, who did this? It's not, I don't know, I heard somebody say. No, it was Jesus that did this. Can you see now? Yes, I can see. Who did this? Jesus. Case closed, right? No, he begins to marvel at the lengths people will go to deny Jesus Christ and his work in their life. Well, say and do anything, explain everything away. It just can't be Jesus. As we go on in John chapter number 9, the lack of faith in people's hearts is nothing new. The denial of Jesus Christ is nothing new. But Christians, we still need to stand and speak boldly of who Christ is in our lives. We know, verse number 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. The blind man here is preaching his own sermon. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He is now preaching to them. This man is, he went from, it's just some man named Jesus. And being in this discussion and this interrogation and the conversations going back and forth, now he's preaching to them. This man must be of God. Look what he's done. God's not going to answer the prayer of a sinner. This man must be holy. And if he's holy, he'll be the holy person, is going to be the Christ. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? I'm pretty sure the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see their arrogance. I think three of the biggest factors we face when trying to witness to people are just apathy. I don't think about that. I don't need to think about that. I don't want to talk about it. Just no interest. And we face people who rely heavily on science. It can't be proven. This is what people say is proven. Therefore, science must have the answers. And then we have those who just mock and tear down or get angry, and their emotion rules the conversation, whether it's the ridicule, scorn, or hatred that comes out of them. And we almost see all three coming from the Pharisees in this story. Dost thou teach us? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we won't go there for time, but it says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And is it the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty? Oh, people trust in their science, falsely so called. They trust in their own gods that they've built up in their life. But God used a blind man from birth this day to put conviction in the hearts of the Pharisees. And the result is he is cast out. And I believe when they say there and they cast him out, it's more than just they kicked him out of the room that day, but he was cast out. And his family was cast out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that day that they cast him out. And when he found him, this is the last part of the story when Jesus returns. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? The man had his blindness healed. He had his eyes open to the fact that there is a Messiah, but he was still missing something. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? If we think back to our question that started the night, who do you say that he is? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Some small words, but life-changing words. I believe. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, what? Must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he worshiped him. Who alone is worthy of worship? The choir sings the song. Only God. His belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is God in the flesh, worthy of worship. Amen. Who is Jesus? I believe the next time this man was asked that question, he had a much bigger answer than, I don't know, it was just a man. I heard his name was Jesus. Oh, let me tell you about the man. Oh, his name is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He's worthy of worship. And this is what he did for me. Did you hear about the blind man that used to live down on 2nd Avenue over here? That was me. And now I can see. And it was Jesus that changed my life. And then I went to the Pharisees. Man, are they angry about him? Let me tell you what they're saying. But they can't even explain it. They don't even know what's going on. But it's obvious he's of God. Because of no sinner can do these things. And then Jesus met me afterwards. They kicked me out. Religion, the world system was done with me. I was the outcast. And Jesus came by my way again. Whew. Christian, you and I, who do you say that he is? I hope that each and every one of us have the testimony of verse number 38, that you believe and that we worship him as our God. Three sections to the story here. First one is for those who are saved or who are struggling with what God has given them in their life, whether it's a malady or a hurt, that it can be used for the glory of God if you give it to him and you come to him. Jesus saves. Jesus changes lives. And then when he was questioned about what Jesus did in his life, at first he wasn't sure how to answer. But knowing he built up some boldness. As Paul prayed, that boldness would be given unto him to preach the gospel. Christians, we could all pray for a dash of boldness. Who here says, no, I'm good. I'm bold enough. Anytime there's an opportunity, 100%. I feel that most of us, probably, there might be someone like that who, I mean, praise the Lord if you've got it. But there's still that, I don't know. I don't know what to say. This isn't the right time. Look at what they don't want to hear. Look at them. The disciples looked at this guy and said, look at that sinner. Who? And Jesus said, oh, that's why we're here today, actually, is to meet with that man right there. How do you answer? When your coworker brings up something about religion or a question about the universe or what church or how their life is falling apart, or whatever the situation is, and you can sense there's an open door. It's right there. It's starting to close. It's now or never. I got to say something. Too late. Next time. And then next time. And then I guess I'll do it next time. Or there's just people, that's mocking God. We don't have to sit by and just listen and close our ears. No, we need Christians who will stand up and proclaim who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? If you were asked that tonight, how would you answer? If somebody asked it with a scowl on their face and sarcasm in their voice, how would you answer? If someone asked it sincerely with tears, how would you answer? If nobody asks, do you bring it up? God has done great things. That last part, Jesus is worthy. I got it, great. You know what? He's worthy of so much more. He's worth us to be humiliated a little bit. This man was cast out. Have you been cast out? In some ways, maybe. There might be family who won't talk to you. Kind of on the outskirts of cultured society these days to be a Christian. But it's only going to get worse. We got to grow some boldness in our hearts and stand up for what's right and what's true. And let's pray. Let's stand. We'll pray tonight. I'm going to have a short time of invitation here tonight. If God has put someone on your heart that you need to pray for, you need to witness to, might be a coworker, a family member, but you know open doors come up and you haven't taken them. Would you come pray tonight that God would open the door again and that he would give you boldness to answer? Maybe you've looked at your life and your circumstances and you're just not happy what God has given you. Would you come tonight and say, God, everything I have is yours and it can be used for your honor, glory, and your work. Would you come tonight, maybe just at that last part, and say, God, you are worthy of everything I can give. I want to worship you, and I want my life to please you. Let's take a few minutes tonight. As the piano plays, would you come forward? If God has spoken to your heart tonight in any of those areas or something different, would you come talk with him tonight? He is worthy. Who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God.
I don't know, but Jesus passed by my way, and he made me whole.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I can't explain all the things that he did, been there every step of the way, and I can testify it's real. And he could do the same for you. You know, when we read that passage in John 9, it reminds me, you know, he was blind for such a moment as that. I just think of Lazarus. He said, no, all that happened for my glory. And sometimes difficult things transpire in our life that God might get glory. We have to remember that. God's working in us. And it's a blessing to have a part in, we're just a piece in his giant plan, and remember that. Nate Faulkner, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight? Amen. God bless you. Have a good night. Because I want to get closer.